We're reading tonight from, firstly, from John chapter 14, from verse 17, or verse 15 rather, through to verse 27. So, John chapter 14, verse 15 to 27. If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid."
Continuing at the end of chapter 15, this is in the Church Bible in page 1084, right at the top of the page on the left, the last couple of verses of chapter 15, verse 26. "When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me, and you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning." And then lower down that same page on the Church Bible, verse 12 of chapter 16, "I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of Truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said, the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you."
Thank you, Jeff, and thank you, John, and thank you, Joe. Last week, we looked at the washing of the disciples' feet. We're looking at the upper room. The night before Jesus was crucified, before he was arrested, crucified. And very important evening. He begins by washing the disciples' feet. Then the next three chapters, he teaches them and encourages them. And he does that because they're troubled. Chapter 14, verse 1, "Let not your hearts be troubled, disturbed, anxious, agitated." Why are they troubled? Well, at the end of chapter 13, he's finally told them that he's leaving them, and they can't go where he's going. So they're going to be parted. They're going to be parted from Jesus. I mean, the bottom has fallen out of their world. They've known Jesus intimately for 3 years. They thought he was the Messiah, which of course he was. But they thought in terms of an earthly kingdom, political kingdom probably. And now he says, I'm dying. I'm going to die. And I'm going. I'm leaving you. And I'm leaving you in a hostile world. He makes that very clear in chapter 15, beginning of chapter 16. A world that's going to hate you. So I'm leaving you. The world's going to hate you. And furthermore, you aren't exactly strong Christians yet. Because one of you is going to betray me, and another of you, in fact, it's going to be Peter, the rock, Rocky, is going to betray me, is going to deny me, sorry, 3 times before tomorrow morning. Well, it's getting worse, isn't it? No wonder they were troubled. They were troubled because Jesus was leaving them. They were incredibly weak, and they were to be his witnesses in a hostile world that would hate them. So how can Jesus encourage them? Well, he tells them to begin with, yes, he's going, but he's not going forever. This is not a final forever parting. And the other thing he tells them, which is what I want to concentrate on tonight, he's not leaving them alone. So he's not leaving them forever, and he's not leaving them alone. He is going to send, he promises, or he's going to ask his Father to send, and he also says that he is going to send, because he and the Father work together. He's going to send a replacement to compensate for his absence. And he calls this replacement, who's coming, 3 things. He calls him, depending what version you're reading, the Counselor. I see that the NIV has changed its mind about that. The Advocate, if you've got the more recent NIV. The Spirit of Truth. And the Holy Spirit. So these are the 3 terms that Jesus uses to describe this replacement for himself who's coming. So Jesus is saying, don't be troubled because the Spirit is coming. And he actually says, and this is almost unbelievable, it'll be better when he comes. Can you believe that? It'll be better when he comes. So it's what Jesus says about the Holy Spirit that I want to focus on this evening. And let's remember that the point of preaching is not just to pass on correct information. That is not what preaching is. It might be what teaching is, but it's not what preaching is. Preaching is preaching God's word so that we can experience what we hear, not just be informed, but transformed by the power of God's word through his Spirit. So let's pray that that will be what happens tonight. And I want to make a few points about the Holy Spirit from these 3 passages that we've read. First of all, the Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. We know the Father's a person, because you can't be a father without being a person. We know the Son's a person, because you can't be a son without being a person. But what about the Spirit? There's a danger that we imagine that the Spirit is impersonal, is an impersonal force or energy or power. And it's perhaps harder to think of him as a person. The word actually, Spirit, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, means something like air in motion. That's the basic idea behind the word spirit. Air in motion. Actually, the Old Testament word, ruach, is an onomatopoeic word. You know what onomatopoeic is, don't you? It's a word that sounds what it's trying to express. And it sounds a bit like a person sneezing or breathing heavily. And the Greek word is pneuma, from which we get words like wind or breath. that air, wind, breath are all impersonal, aren't they? And also the Holy Spirit is often pictured as water with which you can be filled and you can be baptized in, or it can be poured out. Sorry, I should have said he can be poured out. Shows how easy it is, doesn't it, to get it wrong. And the result of this is that we tend to think of the Spirit, or we can think of the Spirit as not being a he, as being an it rather than a he. But the Holy Spirit is just as truly a person, according to Jesus, as the Father and the Son. He doesn't call the Spirit it. Throughout these chapters, he calls the Spirit he. He is going to do this or that. He is going to guide. He is going to teach. He is going to counsel. The Spirit can be grieved. He is one with whom we can have a personal relationship. John Owen, one of the greatest, perhaps the greatest British theologian ever, around about the time of Cromwell, he wrote a book, volume 3, I think it is, of his collected works, if you're interested, on communion with God. And he has three sections: communion with the Father, communion with the Son, and communion with the Holy Spirit. And what do we often pray for each other at the end of our services? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion or fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. That could mean the fellowship that the Holy Spirit produces amongst Christian people. Could mean that, but it could also mean the fellowship we actually enjoy with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person. That's the first point. The second point is that the Holy Spirit is the paraclete. Now, I've used the word paraclete because every version that's ever been written has a different word to translate this word, which in the old King James Version is comforter, which in the old NIV is counselor, which in the new NIV, I've just realized this evening as it was being read, is advocate. And the reason for all that is that there is no one English word which quite describes the meaning of this word paraclete. Comforter, well, that's inadequate really, because when we think of comfort nowadays, we just think of consolation. So the Holy Spirit is the consoler. Yes, he is, but there's more than that. And actually, as I said a few weeks ago when I spoke on 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, the word comfort has changed its meaning. So now, before, years ago, the word comfort meant to help, to strengthen, to encourage. To encourage is to give courage to people. So the Holy Spirit does console us, absolutely, but he does more than that. He gives us courage to go on. He gives us strength. He supports us. He doesn't just console us. He supports us and strengthens us. And I do like the old J.B. Phillips translation. Some of you may never have heard of it, but there was a guy called J.B. Phillips, when I was a teenager at school. He produced a New Testament translation. And he translated this word, someone to stand by you. That's what it means. Para, you know what a paramedic is. He comes alongside you. And the paraclete comes alongside us in our weakness. And he strengthens us. He stands by us. Excuse me. And he strengthens us. Now this word advocate is also a good word, because one of the ways in which the word was used in New Testament times was as a defense counsel, a defense lawyer, an advocate. And if you're a criminal in court, you probably feel everybody's against you. The judge is probably against you. The jury, you're not really very sure about them. The prosecuting counsel is definitely against you. It's his job. But there's one person in that courtroom who is actually on your side. Whether he actually thinks you're guilty or not, that's neither here nor there. His job is to be on your side and to tell you what to say and to support you and to state your case as well as it can possibly be stated. That's what an advocate does. And that is one of the words that this word paraclete means. Now Jesus therefore promises that he's going to be replaced. He's going to send a replacement. This replacement is the advocate, let's use that word now. And actually I think I'll use the word counselor. I'm more used to counselor. So I'm going to use the word counselor. And what he says is that I'm going to send you another counselor. Now that implies that they've had a counselor up until then. He's going to send another counselor. This coming counselor isn't going to be the first counselor they've had. They've had a counselor. That counselor is leaving them, and he's going to send another counselor. So, who has been their counselor up until now? Well, of course, the Lord Jesus has. He's been the one standing by them. He's been the one strengthening them. He's leaving them, but he's going to send them another counselor to be with them. And that word another means another of the same kind. There are two words for another in the New Testament. One means another of a different kind, as in Galatians chapter 1, where Paul warns his readers about those who preach another gospel, which isn't a gospel at all. It is a different gospel, and therefore not a gospel at all. That's another of a different kind. Here, the word isn't that, and it means another of the same kind. So everything that Jesus has been doing with them up until now, the Holy Spirit is going to do after he has gone. He is just as powerful, just as loving, just as wise as the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the second point. The third point is that the Holy Spirit will be with them and in them forever. The Holy Spirit will be with them and in them forever. Jesus has been with them just for a very brief time. One of the amazing things about Jesus amazes me every time I think about it, is that his ministry only lasted about 3 years, getting on for 3 years. Just look at what Jesus achieved in getting on for 3 years. Most people aren't at university for 3 years, getting a degree. Jesus changed the world in a maximum of 3 years. So he was here only for a brief time. The Holy Spirit is going to be with them forever, Jesus said. And not only will he be with them, he is going to be in them. Verse 17, chapter 14, verse 17. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. So the Holy Spirit is going to be with them forever, and he's going to be in them forever. Jesus came to do a work for us. And when that work for us was over, he went to the Father. He's still doing a work for us in the Father's presence, interceding for us, praying for us. But his work is for us. The Holy Spirit works in us. He works in our innermost being, our innermost thoughts, our innermost motives, what the Bible calls our heart. And he changes us from within. So the Holy Spirit will be in us. Very important. The Holy Spirit takes what Jesus has done outside of us 2,000 years ago. He takes what we read outside of us in a book, the Bible, and he gets it inside of him. He internalizes it. So that what is out there becomes in here and changes us. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is like the optical nerve. You can have a Bible, and the Bible is God's word, and the Bible is sufficient. But if you've got a blind person, you can have the sun shining in all its strength, and it won't do a scrap of good to a blind person who hasn't got an optical nerve. You need the sun outside, and you need an optical nerve inside. And if that optical nerve isn't there, nothing happens. And you can preach as much as you like, and it can all be good stuff. And if the Holy Spirit doesn't open people's hearts and minds and eyes, you may as well not, for all the good we're doing. We absolutely need the Holy Spirit to take what is outside of us and put it inside of us. So the Holy Spirit will be with us forever and in us forever. Fourth point is that when the Holy Spirit comes, Jesus will come. Look at verse 18. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. That most likely refers to his coming in the Holy Spirit. He talks at the beginning of chapter 14 about coming again at the end of the age. He talks in chapter 16 briefly about his resurrection. But he talks here about coming to the disciples and manifesting himself to them, showing himself to them. And it is most likely that he is referring to the coming of the Holy Spirit. He's going to show himself to his disciples spiritually through the coming of the Holy Spirit. In fact, he actually says that he and his Father will come and make their home with us. The Father and the Son, through the Spirit, will make their home in us and with us. Absolutely amazing, isn't it? And this is the mystery of the Trinity. If you want to know the Father, you look at the Son. The words of the Son are the words of the Father. The works of the Son are the works of the Father. If you want to see the Father, says Jesus, look at me. If you want to see Jesus, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus reveals the Father, the Holy Spirit reveals the Son and the Father. And it's the mystery of the Holy Trinity. Through the Holy Spirit, Jesus, who is leaving us bodily, physically, will nevertheless be with us and in us by the Holy Spirit. He will come to us by the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus can say at the end of Matthew's Gospel that he will be with us until the end of the age. And he can also say in Matthew's Gospel, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. He's at the Father's right hand. But where the Holy Spirit is, and the Holy Spirit tends to show himself where two or three are gathered together, or more, of course, in the name of the Lord Jesus, in other words, in church meeting, the Holy Spirit, that Jesus is present through the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me just point you to three brief passages in the New Testament which talk about this. Romans chapter 8, verses 9 to 11. If you could just turn to Romans 8, 9 to 11. I won't tell you what page it's on because I'm using my own Bible and it might be different from the church Bible. Romans 8, it's 1134 in my Bible, if that's any help. Romans 8, verse 9. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, He doesn't belong to Christ. So the Spirit of God is the Spirit of Christ. So Christ is God. But if Christ is in you, notice that. The Spirit in you, verse 9, verse 10, if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living with you, that's the Father, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. The wonder of the Trinity. To have the Spirit in us is to have Christ in us, and it is to have the Father who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead in us. The Trinity. Just turn to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. Ephesians 3, 16. And if you want to pray for me, ever, this is what I want you to pray for. Because I'll be all right if this prayer's answered. Let's read from verse 14. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Holy Spirit, through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So when the Holy Spirit is in our inner being, Christ is in our hearts. Same thing. You can't have the Holy Spirit in your inner being without Christ in your heart. Well, you should finish that prayer off, actually. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. That's what happens when God puts his Spirit in our inner being. Christ lives in our hearts, and we know his love. We know we're loved by the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is utterly transforming. Once you know you're loved by the Son of God, you are transformed. Doesn't matter what happens to you, you're loved by the eternal Son of God who died for you. The Holy Spirit shows you that. You might read it in the Bible, and you might even believe it with your head, but the Holy Spirit shows you personally. And finally, Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. Galatians chapter 4, 4. Notice the Trinity in all these passages. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. But when the time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, so that you might receive the full rights of sons. Because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. So the Trinity again, God the Father sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. And the Spirit calls out, Abba, Father. So have you got it? When the Holy Spirit comes, Jesus comes. When the Holy Spirit is in you, Jesus is in you. And the Father. And it all gets inside of you. Okay. I can't remember which point it is now, because I've forgotten to put the numbers by the point. But the Holy Spirit will teach us all we need to know. It's point number 5, I think, isn't it? Just check. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Yeah. Point number 5, the Holy Spirit will teach us all we need to know. Look at verse 26. That's chapter 14 of John. John chapter 14, verse 26. John chapter 14, verse 26. The Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I have said to you. And just turn over to chapter 16 that Jeff read, chapter 16, verse 12. I have much more to say to you. So Jesus said a lot, but he said, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. So, the Holy Spirit teaches us everything we need to know, all the truth. That doesn't mean that he teaches us all we need to know about everything. I still don't understand algebra very well. What's that? Oh, yeah, you used to be a maths teacher, didn't you? So. There's always one, isn't there? Well, I still don't understand algebra very well, and there's lots of things I don't understand, but the Holy Spirit teaches us all the things we need to know about salvation and about living to please God. That's all we really need to know. Sorry, David. It's all we really need to know. We haven't been wasting your time as a math teacher, but at the end of the day, when I stand before the throne, he's not going to ask me about my times tables. He's going to ask me about the Lord Jesus and whether I've trusted in him and what I know about him. So the Holy Spirit teaches us all we need to know about the things that really matter, although, of course, mathematics is very important. And he does this in two ways. First of all, chapter 14, he will remind the apostles, who he's talking to on this occasion, he will remind the apostles of everything that he has said to them. Fantastic, isn't it? And what did they do? They wrote the gospel. They wrote the gospels for us. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And there in the gospels we have everything that Jesus taught. And the Holy Spirit reminded them of it all. And there's an early church bishop, actually. He lived about 120, I think. And he actually tells us quite a lot about the gospels. And he tells us, for instance, that Mark, that we're looking at with Joel on Sunday mornings, Mark was Peter's interpreter. And he may have actually meant, he actually translated what Peter said. Or he could mean just that, you know, he wrote down on behalf of Peter, before Peter died, he wrote down his recollection before he died. And it's interesting, as Joel said this morning, that in Mark's gospel, you just get one failure after another from Peter. And that's because it's Peter that is behind Mark's gospel. And in the gospels, we've got everything that Jesus taught when he was on earth. But he didn't teach them everything when he was on earth. And there were things he couldn't teach them. And he says in chapter 16 here, I have much more to say to you. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will tell you what I would like to tell you, but I can't, because you can't bear it now. Halfway through verse 13, he will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. The Holy Spirit would tell them what was yet to come. That doesn't mean that he'd tell them everything that's going to happen in the last day. Doesn't mean that at all. Just remember that the death of Jesus was yet to come for these men. The resurrection of Jesus was yet to come. The ascension of Jesus. The intercession of Jesus. The second coming of Jesus. Yet to come, of course, as it is for us. Also other things like the union of Jews and Gentiles in one body, the church. It was yet to come. And there was a lot for them to understand in the future. And Jesus says that the Holy Spirit will teach them. And it's very interesting. If you read Acts and if you read some of Paul's letters, to see how the Holy Spirit, for instance, gradually taught them that no, Gentiles didn't need to be circumcised and live like Jews when they believed in Jesus. Believing in Jesus was absolutely enough. It was all that was necessary for salvation. And Jews and Gentiles weren't going to be two separate churches. They were just to be one in Christ. The Holy Spirit taught them all that. Jesus didn't actually say much about that. The Holy Spirit taught them those things later on. And all those things went into the epistle. So if you've got the New Testament, which is the Gospels and the Epistle, you've got the teaching that Jesus wants you to have. All you need to know. So read your Bible. Read your New Testament. Find Jesus in it. He led them, the apostles, into all the truth, which is why the Bible has a back cover. He led these apostles into all the truth. All the truth is in the New Testament. Get into the New Testament. Get other people into the New Testament. And read it with them if you possibly can. I'd just love to read Mark's Gospel or Luke or something with a non-Christian sometime. Okay, that was point number five, I think. And now we're looking at the last point, which is that the Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus. The Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus. We've read that in chapter 16, verse 14. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. 13, he will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. So the Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus. Jesus the Son glorifies the Father. The Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus. And that's how he counsels us and encourages us and comforts us, by showing us Jesus. He takes the things of Christ and shows them to us. He doesn't glorify himself. And I used the illustration, which is from Jim Packer, three or four weeks ago, I think. God's floodlight. The Spirit is God's floodlight on Jesus. A floodlight, you don't look at the floodlight. You look at what the floodlight shows you. The floodlight shows you all the beauties and the glories of Kendall Castle up on that hill. You don't look at the floodlight. You look at what remains of the castle. And that's what you're interested in. And the Holy Spirit, the floodlight shows you the castle in all its splendid glory. Sorry, I'm exaggerating a bit there. But that's what a floodlight does. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He shows us the Lord Jesus Christ in all his splendor and glory and magnificence and beauty and loveliness. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And that's what we should expect him to do when we read what he taught the apostles in the New Testament. And we should expect him to put it all inside, in our hearts, within us. And incidentally, he also teaches the world. I didn't read them. The part of chapter 16, which tells us that he convicts the world of sin. But in chapter 15 there, he said that he witnesses to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will be witnesses, says Jesus, because you have been with me from the beginning. He's talking to the apostles still. You've been with me from the beginning. So you will be my witnesses. Their witness is in the New Testament. If you want a witness for Christ, get them into the New Testament. Get people into the New Testament so that they read the witness of the apostles to Jesus, who they saw and knew and touched and spoke with. It's there in the New Testament. I'd love to read the New Testament with somebody before I die. Okay, so that's what the Holy Spirit does. And the main thing is that he points us to Jesus. And Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, Paul again prays for the Ephesians. And in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, this is what he prays. You needn't look this up. I just read one sentence from his prayer. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. May the Holy Spirit give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Jesus better. Amen.